Ephesians chapter 4, thank you, 31, verse 31. We're going to do part two this week of what we started last week. Yes, Catherine. Well, it's a conscious decision to. I don't want to fit in with my family. All right, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. We're going to, like I said, do part two today of what we started last week. And, talk about forgiveness, and you guys had some good questions and all that. Last week was basically a definition of forgiveness. What it is, requires two people and two willing parties, the ready to forgive party and the repentant party, and that makes for forgiveness. So then the question comes up, what happens when there is no forgiveness? Then what? And that's what we're going to deal with this morning. Forgiveness between people. Forgiveness between God is one thing. Forgiveness between people is another thing. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Let's pray and talk about forgiveness again. Father, thank you for your words. Lord, pray that you would help me to say what you once said and help us get what we need from you this morning. I lift up the teachers in the back, Father, that you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit to minister your words, and Lord, that we would just be fed this morning from you. And I need help to do this, and Lord, I pray you'd help me and help us all. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we saw last week, just a little bit of a recap. We saw last week about forgiveness, what it is, what it requires. You saw that blood was required with God. You saw that in Leviticus 4 and Colossians 1, and ultimately God gave his own blood to forgive people. You see in Colossians, you see that also in Acts. But just because God sacrificed his own blood in Jesus Christ doesn't mean everyone just gets a clean slate. There's a responsibility on the sinner's part to repent, to be sorry for what they've done. And so you see that forgiveness is, it's canceling debt, essentially, based on acceptable conditions of both parties. God was ready to forgive. He made all the provisions in the world to make forgiveness possible with sinners. And it's now the responsibility of sinners to want the forgiveness. Confession, you saw confession, repentance required. The Bible says, just a reminder, he said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. It's, so you got the condition, if we confess, he's faithful. So you've got that promise, but it's a conditional promise. It's not, forgiveness is not just I turn a blind eye to anything going on around me and ignore it. Forgiveness has to have, there's a willingness on the offended party and then a willingness on the offending party to be repentant. So forgiveness is not just blindly applied everywhere. And you saw some things God doesn't forgive. He talks about that in Matthew chapter 12. But ultimately, what Paul's dealing with here in Ephesians is forgiveness not between God and man, but between man and man, between people. And it is easier it's easier to deal with, I think, sometimes you deal with forgiveness between you and the Lord than it is to deal with forgiveness between you and other people. And so then the question arises, okay, well, what if there's no forgiveness? And then what do you do? Well, we'll talk about that today. But I want to show you a few things about forgiveness because, like I said, there's two parts to it. And before we take up the side of the, you know, I'm always the offended party and you're the one that has to ask me for forgiveness, there's a second part to that where maybe you're the offending party and maybe you need to ask for forgiveness. And so that's the relationship there. So I want to give you a few things about forgiveness between people to start off. Paul said in verse 32, "Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." So that's the model. And that's always the model God goes back to, is the model of Jesus Christ and what that looked like. And then that's going to be the direction, the pattern that you weigh everything after. That being said, the first reason, let's talk about the, if you're on the side that needs to be, I guess, ready to forgive, you're on the offended side. Here are some things about forgiveness that you ought to know. First reason that you should be, and we should be, at least ready to forgive, is because God's attitude towards sinners is that He's willing and ready to forgive. That's what He said. He be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So He's ready to forgive. And that's how it's described in Psalm 86. You've got a God, it says, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive." So the first reason, pretty simply, is because God's attitude towards sinners is that He's willing and has made provision for forgiveness to happen. And if you want to be like God in that, be ready to forgive. Second thing, forgiveness, or at least the readiness to forgive, and I'm going to say the readiness to forgive because, like I said, forgiveness doesn't happen on one side, it happens on two sides. Being ready to forgive allows you to be free from bondage. Let me show you a verse here. Look in Job chapter 42. At least being ready to forgive allows you to be free from bondage. All right, so what is the, let me ask y'all. Job 42, and it's going to be verse 10. What's the alternative to being ready to forgive? Holding a grudge, yeah. Bitterness, and in fact, that's one of the things he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger be put away. That's the alternative to it. All right, so if you can at least be ready to forgive, you can be free from bondage. Job, I'll give you a quick rundown of Job. You probably know the story. All right, so Job is a good man. He has a lot of stuff, he has a lot of kids. And he's a good man, and one day Satan was walking around looking for somebody to devour on the earth, and God said, "Have you considered Job?" Makes you not want to be one of the good guys, you know. And so he said, "Have you considered Job?" And so Satan said, "Well, yeah, I considered Job, and you know, he serves you because he's blessed. You take care of him, you give him a bunch of stuff. And so if you took away his stuff, I mean, he would curse you to your face." And so God said, "Okay, well, go ahead and I'll give you that much, and you can take away his stuff." And, you know, passing it to time, he takes away his stuff, he takes away his family, all his kids die in a day. And you have that in first two chapters of Job, and then for the next 36 chapters, you have bad advice from people. I mean, it's not, if you take it out of context, what they say sounds good. The problem is it doesn't apply to Job. And so for 36 more chapters, you've got Job arguing with these guys, if you can imagine. These guys, Job has lost everything he has. And it's one thing to lose possessions, but when you lose your family, along with everything else you've lost, you've lost it. And so on top of all that, these friends show up and they want to give Job a lecture about what this is really about. And so for 36 or so chapters, they give Job a lecture about why he's not right with God. I mean, if you can just imagine such a thing, you know, you make a hospital visit or whatever. I mean, none of us have ever experienced anything like this, but Job is, I can't imagine doing something like that. You go and, well, this is because you did this or whatever. This is a guy that was good. He was a perfect man, the Bible said. Anyway, they lecture him about why he's a crook. And so he fights back a little bit. Eventually, he just gets beat down and throws his hands in the air. It's like, you know, I don't get this. I don't understand this. And God answers him and blesses him at the end. But there's a verse in all this. If you can imagine what goes on with Job, in Job chapter 42, verse 10, if all that happened to you, and you had some guys show up, some of your friends show up, and instead of trying to be a comfort to you, they just accuse. Just, you know, you did this, and God's mad at you, and God hates you, and God's not on your side, and God's trying to destroy your life because you appear to be a good person, but you're really a low-down scumbag, and that's why God's doing this to you. And that's what they do for a while. And then look in Job 42:10. This is a great explanation of a spiritual liberating event here. All right, Job 42:10. Well, let me say this before I read that. I'll get you all there. So these three guys at the end of the book of Job. God says, you know, y'all were so horrible to Job. If Job forgives you, then I'll forgive you. But you need to go to Job, and I'm going to listen to Job, but I'm not going to listen to you. And so they go to Job, and God basically puts their forgiveness in Job's hands. He says, I don't want to hear from you guys. I'm not interested in your counsel. You go to Job, and if Job's willing to give you the upper hand or whatever, give you forgiveness, then I'm willing to do it. So, verse 9. So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite went and did according as the Lord commanded them. And the Lord also accepted Job. Now watch this. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. So after all that mess that happened to Job, and after all the accusations they brought, God gave it to Job and said, all right, I'm going to listen to you, but I'm not listening to them. And when Job decided, you know what, I'm going to pray for these guys. And at that point in time, God said, you got it. That's the spirit I'm looking for. That's what I'm looking for. And so it says, the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. So all of this hinged on Job's forgiving spirit towards his friends. All right? The point of all this is, Job's, the Bible says, his captivity was turned. He was freed up. I mean, you're a lot more freed up when you're praying for somebody than you are when you're hating somebody. I mean, when you're hating somebody, you're not free at all. Your life revolves around them, and everything they say and do is a grind and a grating on you and all that stuff. Boy, if you can find it in your heart to pray for him, at least, that's a freeing experience. That's a liberating experience. That is what you would call liberty. Where he says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. That's the right spirit. That's a spirit of liberty where you're not bound up by bitterness anymore. So the second reason somebody ought to be ready, at least ready to forgive, is it allows you to be free from bondage. You can put away some things that are going to hurt you in the long run. All right? Third reason being ready to forgive is profitable, is good. It allows you to give somebody the benefit of the doubt. I guess as you get older, you get more cynical. I'll tell you, this morning I went to pick up a guy for church. He told me all week, I'm coming. I'm bringing some friends. I'm coming. And I knock on the door, and guess what he says? And give me an excuse. What would he say? Family emergency. We've got a family emergency. I can't make it. Man, but I want to go. We'll be there next week. And I'm sitting there listening, and I'm like, in my mind, I'm like, you're not coming. I'm going to have to come to your house and open the Bible in front of you, which I'll probably end up doing to make any headway here. The point is that you get so cynical about people, I don't believe anything they say anymore, you know. And so this is the thing. Look in Psalm 116. Before you get too cynical about people, I understand people lie and all that kind of stuff. But what happens with cynicism is you become fruitless. All right, here's David. David is, man, you read David's life. He is a man after God's own heart. He has ups and downs. He has more downs than he has ups. But he is quite a man. But he dealt with people all the time, and eventually, you know, you get cynical about people. And so this is what he said one day. He said in verse 11, Psalm 116:11, I said in my haste, all men are liars. Psalm 116 verse 11. I said in my haste, all men are liars. All right, that kind of attitude, you may be right, but that kind of attitude doesn't bear any fruit. And sometimes, before you get too ambitious about being accusatory towards people, sometimes they need the benefit of the doubt, because sometimes what you're interpreting as an offense is something they're not even thinking about. I mean, it didn't even cross their mind, but it crossed your mind that they don't understand. I mean, I try to say hi, or whatever it is, whatever the offense is, but you don't give people the benefit of the doubt, and because you don't, you get a bitter spirit. It's not them, it's you that gets the bitter spirit. And so everyone around you in your mind becomes the bad guy. It's all their fault. They don't do this, so here's what happens. Well, if they're going to be that way, then fine, I'm just going to be this way. What? They're not going to, whatever, I mean, they're not, you pick the thing. Say hi, pick up, shake hands. I mean, whatever the thing is, you pick the thing, and you get bitter and you get cynical towards people. Here's David. He said, I said in my haste, I got mad at people. I got tired of dealing with people, and so I just threw my hands up and I said, everybody's a liar. I can't get a straight answer from anybody. So why am I even talking to people? And that's the thing that it goes to. Why am I even spending my time, or put it this way, why am I even wasting my time with people? I can't get a straight answer from them. They will look me in the eye and they will lie to my face. What am I doing? But once you step in that territory, fruitless. Fruitless. If that's my attitude, it'd be fruitless. So the third thing about at least being ready to forgive is it allows you to give somebody the benefit of the doubt, and sometimes people need the benefit of the doubt. I know sometimes they don't, but sometimes they do. And before you jump on them, and before you get so affected by everyone else that it affects this friendship and it affects this friendship, and then, you know, before you get so ready to go after somebody, maybe step back a little bit. Give them the benefit of the doubt. Maybe they don't need the benefit of the doubt, but at least it'll protect your spirit. I mean, at least to keep you from getting bitter. Third thing, it allows you to give someone at least the benefit of the doubt. And if they need the benefit of the doubt, then they needed the benefit of the doubt before you jumped on them. And if they didn't, at least it protects your spirit. All right? Fourth, being ready to forgive allows you to correct lovingly and introspectively. All right, one thing about forgiveness, if you've been offended, if you've been offended, Nancy brought it up last week, it's a good point. If you've been offended in something, I mean literally, really, something was, there's really an offense there, you've got to be willing to bring it up and say, hey, this thing's between us. I mean, it's come between us, and, you know, bring it up. But when you bring it up, look in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. There's a few other verses, but we'll look at this one as a summation of them. All right. Being ready to forgive allows you to correct somebody lovingly and introspectively, meaning you consider yourself. And I'll explain that. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We are such feeble people. We are so prone to sin. We are so influenced by the flesh that in a rebuke, in a correction of a person, you get tempted in a way that'll bring you, even you, off course. And you know, I think about that as you deal with this a lot as a, I do, I mean, as a pastor. You're going through the verses, you're preaching the verses, and before you get too high and mighty about, you know, telling everybody else what the Bible says, you need to consider yourself. And that goes for anybody. I mean, that goes for Christians. So it allows you, if you're ready to forgive, the way you're going to correct somebody is the right way. You're looking for restoration. You're considering, hey, you're not better than them. You're just trying to deal with a fault here. You're dealing with an offense here. All right? So it allows you to correct or rebuke or admonish somebody in a loving way and an introspective way. All right, here's another one. Being ready to forgive allows you to quit playing the victim. Man, that is there are legitimate victims in the world. Sin makes victims. But our society is so, it has become a, I don't know, it has become a popular thing to be the victim. And the reason you play the victim is so you can be allowed to continue in your sin. That's what people do. That they say, well, you don't understand what's going on here. You don't understand my life. You don't understand what I've been through. And what they're essentially saying is, let me compartmentalize my actions. Let me continue down this course of sin that I want to continue down, and here's my reason for it. And you don't understand it. And I've been through so much, and I've had so much hard time and all this. I mean, if you live in the United States of America, and you are, I don't even know the word. I mean, I try to think of the word, man. You, not that you can't find enough to do, but man, I can't think of the word. You've got to create problems for yourself in the United. I mean, you're not begging for food. You don't know what it's like to wake up with a. Right, exactly. Yeah, you gotta find a problem. You gotta create a problem. That's right. It is. I mean, you have got to create victimhood. And so, being ready to forgive allows you, and I know some people don't want to be allowed to do this, but it allows you to quit playing the victim. Because remember, the whole point of playing the victim is so you can continue in sin. So I can keep doing what I'm doing, the way I'm doing it, against God, against other people, against my faith, whatever, and I can just point back to this time in my life and say, hey, this happened to me. Okay. Okay. So we're just going to continue down this downhill deal because this happened 15 years ago, 20 years? I mean, is that the plan? All right, there is... Let me show you a couple, look in 2 Corinthians, chapter 11. 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, and verse 19. So here's some verses about victimhood. Paul gets a little sarcastic with the Corinthians. Yeah. All right, here is what the victim mentality is, verse 18. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. You want to talk about stuff that goes on in the flesh? Paul said, all right, let's talk about that. For, and then verse 19, for you suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. That's sarcasm. Right. You listen to people rattle on and on and on about nothing. So since you're wise, now listen to me, okay? I'm going to explain some things. Verse 20, for you suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly. I'm bold also. All right, he's being very sarcastic. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Now listen to his trouble in life. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths off, of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. There thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered. I mean, you talk about a list, man. And he's going to go through this list, and none of these things he's going to point to and say, well, you know, they tried to beat me up. They got mad at me. So I'm going to, you know, my life's forever derailed. All right. Verse 25. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painful. I mean, you talk about a list. In weariness and painfulness and watchings often. I mean, you get the idea. Paul's just tired of hearing the complaints. Like, you know, you need to grow up. In weariness, verse 27, painfulness and watchings often, and hunger and thirst and fastings often, and cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. So I got all this stuff going on that's happening around me, people trying to kill me, people trying to beat me up, and I'm trying to bring a bunch of Christians from step one to step two. I mean, everywhere I look, there's trouble. Now this is what he says. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who's offended and I burn not? You think you got an issue? I got an issue too. You got offended? Well, I'm offended too. I mean, that's what he's saying. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. All right? After all of this, he says, all right, God is my witness. All this stuff has happened. You guys think you got it bad. You guys think you're dealing with stuff. But before you jump on the victim train here, let me give you my list. And my list isn't because I'm a sinner. My list is because I've been preaching the gospel. My list didn't come from self-imposed problems. My list came from me serving God. Now, the man that wrote that also wrote this. Look in Romans chapter 8. Now, any number of those things, it may be one or two of those things, might derail American Christianity. Paul gave a list, I don't know, there's 20 things on that list. And some of those things are multiple things. Thrice was I beaten, 150 times I got whatever. Now, the man that wrote that didn't say, now, because of all that, my life's a wreck, God is a horrible person, and I'm going to go down in my sin, and I'm going to just keep sinning and living my life because this all happened to me. No, he didn't say that. This is what he said. Romans chapter 8, you know these verses. Verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of the elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, if anybody would have thought they were separated from the love of Christ, somebody who went through all of that would think, God hates me. God must really hate me. But that's not his perspective on it. And that's not the right perspective on it either. Who is, verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of the God, who is also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more, listen to this, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Same guy that wrote the list of all his tribulations said, I am convinced that there is nothing in this world or outside of this world that can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. I'm convinced of it. So that's a whole new look at all the persecutions now. That is the opposite of a victim mentality. What that is a conquering mentality. That's a victor. We've won. I'm above all these things. These things don't change my position one bit. All right, so being ready to forgive allows you to quit playing the victim. Yeah, and you know what Paul could have done, what people do in those situations? Eventually, they blame God for them. You get mad at God for all that. All right, here's another one. Here's the last one on this part. It prevents, being ready to forgive, prevents Satan from getting an advantage on you. All right, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. All right, take that back. Go to 2 Corinthians. One of the consequences of holding a grudge is you give the devil opportunity to do whatever he wants to do. Second Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. Paul's dealing with the guy that was committing fornication with his, basically with his stepmom. And he gave the Corinthians what they needed to do. You need to cast him out. He doesn't need to be doing that in the church. People, you know, you don't need to be patting yourselves on the back for how graceful you are, for how much you overlook sin, all that stuff. What you need to do is get it out. People come to church. People gather together around the Bible as a rest. Rest for their heart, a rest for their mind, to get away from all the stuff in the world. Don't come here to be inundated with the world. They come here to get a rest from the world, to rest their ears, to rest their mind, to rest their heart, to rest their eyes, to rest all that stuff. You go out there and deal with the world. You don't bring the world in here. People are looking for rest in here. All right? And so he says, now after they kicked him out for a while, he got the thing right. And verse 10, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest, here's the point, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. All right, so not being ready to forgive, you give the devil an advantage. Say, well, God's all powerful and God can do anything. Well, sometimes the devil has an advantage when you give the devil an advantage. Sometimes God being all-powerful doesn't matter in that circumstance because you gave the devil an advantage. And so he took up the real estate, he set up headquarters, and he's now working out of headquarters. So it prevents, at least being ready to forgive, being ready to forgive prevents the devil from getting an advantage over you. All right. Now, all that said on the side of a person that's been offended, you are ready to forgive. And I know we all want to think of ourselves as the person that's going to be giving the forgiveness. But we don't want to think of ourselves as the person that needs to ask for forgiveness. Because that's the other side of this. Maybe you're on the side where you are the offense. You're the one bringing in the issue. You're the one bringing the problem. So what if you're the offense? All right? So on the other side of this, we don't have much time. I'll deal with this pretty quickly, as quick as we can here. Let's see. Maybe, I tell you what, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to wrap it up with this. Maybe you're the offense. You ought to think about this. Like I said, church is supposed to be a rest. It's supposed to be a rest from the world. You're not supposed to be come in here and encounter the world again after you've encountered it all week. So, if you're the one bringing the world in here, here's some things to consider. Maybe you're the offense. You're the one that's brought the stuff in here, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. And I got these, I think it was Pastor Sal. He did a good sermon, I don't know, years ago on liberty in Christ. And this most of this list is where that came from. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. So the first test of your liberty, this is what folks generally say. You come to church and or you're around Christian friends, all that kind of thing, and I can be myself and all that stuff, and I appreciate that, and I like that and all that kind of stuff. But just because you have the freedom to do something doesn't mean it ought to be done. Doesn't mean it needs to be done, and doesn't mean that you need to consider other people about this thing. So he says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. So the one question, I can give you four of them. One question is this thing expedient? Maybe what I'm doing is an offense because it's not expedient. I'm okay to do it. It's lawful. But there's no, it doesn't further anything that we're doing, that Jesus Christ is doing. I brought it in from the world. It doesn't, it doesn't bother me or whatever. But it's not expedient to where God's going with the ministry or however you want to say that thing. The point is, it's a test of expediency. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. So the first test is expediency. Maybe it's an offense that you brought in because the thing wasn't expedient to do or to bring in. Think about this. With every liberty you have a responsibility. Every liberty, every opportunity comes with a responsibility. Every liberty comes with a responsibility. So you can, if you're going to claim liberty about everything you do, you need to also recognize the responsibility in what you have. All right, so the first question, test of expediency. Here's another one, a test of enslavement. You're in chapter 6, verse 12. Look at the rest of this verse. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So here's a test of enslavement. Did I bring something in that is a bondage to other people? Or is it going to cause other people to sin? Or is it going to cause me to sin? Maybe it's going to cause me to have problems. All right, so the test of expediency, the test of enslavement. I've got a couple minutes. I'm going to show you two more. Look in chapter 9 and verse 18. Here's the test of evangelism. The test of evangelism. For though I be free from all men, verse 19. All right, I tell you what, verse 18. What is my reward then? Verily that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. All right, so you got liberty, but that liberty is tempered by winning, I guess you could say, by evangelizing, by helping other people come to the Lord. Maybe this thing doesn't help that cause, and so it ought not to be done. It creates a barrier between them and the Lord. You know, that is why... When I mentioned that about a church, a church is supposed to be a place of rest for people. When churches bring in the world to bring in people, you have negated what you're trying to do. In that sense, anyway, in the evangelistic sense. I heard the preacher say, you know, what you win them with is what you win them to. If you showed up with if I got you here because we serve breakfast every Sunday morning, and that's why you came. You know where you would go if we stopped serving breakfast? Anywhere else, somewhere else. If that's why you're here, if that's the point of you being here. Now, if the point of you being here is to learn the Bible or to grow, hopefully that's happening and people keep coming back. But the idea is, if you, I remember we did this one time in the church when I was a teenager. We had this big deal and we didn't tell the kids there was going to be preaching involved in it. So the idea was to get them all there and then, you know, subtly, you know, preach to them, however that works. And that's what they felt like. Boy, when the preaching started, they were mad. Why this? And I mean, and some of them were not mad at what the preaching was, mad that they had been duped into showing up. At least be honest with them. Hey, we'll have pizza, we'll have whatever, and there's going to be a message. Don't trick them. The point is, what you end up doing is hurting the cause you're working for. You're trying to win people to God, and you're pushing them further away from God now. Now they think God's people are a bunch of liars. There's so many examples of that. I remember several instances of that kind of stuff going on when I was a teenager. Anyway, all right, last test is this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. All things are lawful for me. 1 Corinthians 10, 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. He said that before. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. All right, so here's the test. Is it expedient? Is it enslaving? Will it enslave me? Does it help evangelize people? Or does it edify? Now, you got liberty to do whatever you want to do, and all that liberty is tempered with these responsibilities. Does it edify? Does it evangelize? Does it enslave? Is it expedient? I mean, that's a pretty good outline, I thought, that Pastor Sal did. But anyway, those four things. With every liberty, you got a responsibility. Here's the responsibilities. All right, what does all that have to do with being ready to repent? All right, maybe you're the offending party and you stepped over the bounds there of your liberty and, you know, hey, I can do it. Nobody can tell me what to do. I can do how I want to do and all that kind of stuff. And you got out of line. And you got out of line and maybe somebody else was, you didn't control your emotions. You didn't control your mouth. You didn't control your kid. Whatever the thing is. And you got out of line, and now everyone else has to deal with your issue. The point is, be ready to repent. Maybe that's the problem. You're not looking for the person to forgive. You're the offending party. So you got 2 points to all that. The forgiveness requires someone who's ready to forgive, someone who's ready to repent. You come together, there's forgiveness there. What happens when there isn't? Here's some parameters on why you ought to be at least ready to forgive, and here's some parameters on maybe you stepped out of line and you ought to be ready to at least change the ways that you're going. You got liberty, but that liberty is tempered with some things. You got liberty, so you also got responsibilities. So all that said, I hope that's helpful, and let's go ahead and pray because there's not much time here. Father, thank you so much for your words. I pray this has been helpful.